Well, please do sit down and please turn to the reading we had Soa read for us, page 1065, John chapter 3, 1065, John chapter 3, as we look at the subject, a fresh start in this famous passage, John 3, 1065, this fourth biography of Jesus. And let me begin with this. It's a sort of New Year's Eve game a bit, but I don't know if you ever played that game, If I Had My Life All Over Again. Now, of course, you won't play that game unless you're over 30. If you're under 30, this illustration has no application for you because you aren't even thinking about that because you think you're going to get your act together. So I apologise to you, but certainly once you're 40 or over and your body starts telling you that you're certainly halfway through your life. So with me, I've got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. And you start thinking, if I had my life all over again. I spoke to one person. Of course, some people can't relate to it at all. She said to me, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly what I've done. Well, I thought that showed a singular lack of imagination. What do you want to do the things again for? You've already done them once. Don't you want some new experiences? For example, I'd love to have played a season's rugby with the Maoris in the South Island of New Zealand, or with the deeply Christian Western Samoans, who are known as the heaviest tacklers in world rugby. Apparently their motto is Acts 20 verse 35. It's better to give than receive. Or I'd like to have learned to play the bagpipes or the saxophone. I think that's such a cool instrument. Being a door-to-door salesman. Oh, play golf at Augusta. Well, the thing is, of course, as we think about this, you can't start again. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't start again. But the funny thing is, on this New Year's Eve evening, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you. When it comes to relationship with the God who made us, unless you do start again, you never make it. Let me say that categorically. You don't make it unless you start again. Let's hear that this New Year's Eve. And can you see it in the Bible reading? It comes again and again. Have a look down. Jesus is so uncompromising and abrupt and clear on this point. Do you see? Verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Verse 5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So you see, Jesus is quite categoric here. A man or woman can't become a Christian unless he or she is born again. They can't enter the Christian life unless that happens. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now, at this point, I want to say the phrase born again was not invented by Ronald Reagan, the ex-American president. It wasn't coined by him to get more votes off the Southern Baptists. It's not some narrow, cultic, emotional, fringe type of Christianity, which sensible people, like my dear mother before she died, used to dismiss by saying, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again types. Can you imagine the rows I had with her? In fact, in some ways, this sermon is dedicated to her. No, this necessity of new birth is in the original articles, ladies and gentlemen, of every Protestant creed. It's a sine qua non, a non-negotiable. It's absolutely fundamental. So it's not weird. It's not strange. It's not new. It's not loony fringe. No, it's dynamite about a creator God who breaks into our lives. And often there's unreflexive prejudice around it. And I want to therefore say again, this isn't for dogmatic, crazy people. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And there could have been no one who was more shocked that he had to be born again than the man in the passage. Can we see chapter 3, verse 1? Have a look down. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, you see, here was a man who had exactly the right credentials to be accepted by God. There was so much that commended him. Surely he doesn't have to start over. Not him. He's a Pharisee. That means he's a disciplined man. He's an able man. He's on the Jewish ruling council. Verse 10, do you see if you look down? He's Israel's teacher. He's an open man. He's come with a question. So he's disciplined, able, learned, open. He'd have been a thoroughly fine man, honest in business, a law and order man, a Bible reader. I mean, you don't get more moral than the Pharisees. They were fanatics on morality. You don't get anyone more moral, legalistic, upright and Rotarian. He's the ultimate in middle class respectability. And so he'd have been deeply shaken when Jesus takes a step back and draws a separating line between him and real relationship with God. Now, actually, when someone did that to me, I was so self-obsessed, I remember thinking, now, I bet I do. I was a teenager. I was absolutely convinced that I needed to be born again. I could so relate to Tennyson, who said, "Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." I was in such a shambles, it never occurred to me that I didn't need to make a fresh start. But this is such a thoroughly fine man here. And he'd have been shaken when Jesus says to him, "You need to be born again." And so do you see the answer he gives? Let's have a look down, verse 4. Can you see the answer? "Surely a man cannot become a baby all over again. How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be reborn?" I mean, you know, how can that be enter a womb to be reborn? To which Jesus says, don't muck about. He says, I'm not talking about physical things. Nicodemus, I'm talking about spiritual things. So yes, you need to be born physically. Do you see verse 6? Flesh gives birth to flesh. But you also need to be born spiritually, verse 6. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And Nicodemus, let me tell you, says Jesus, all your disciplined, religious, able, moral credentials are not good enough. Nicodemus, all your performing, all that you've done, it's not enough. And therefore we can conclude, if a man like Nicodemus needs to be born again, then we need to be born again. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to, and I need to. And so does, let's remember this, at the start of a new decade, so does the kind Hindu and the gentle Buddhist and the moral atheist and the fine Muslim. Whatever your cultural or religious background, Jesus insists you need to be born again. This takes on the culture. If you want to know God, Jesus says you have to be born again, whatever your cultural or religious background. And I guess the question is, Rico, why? Why does he insist on this? Well, it's because of the problem. You see, the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, and let's remember this key problem, the issue with humanity. The Bible says, as we come to 2020, that our key problem is that all of us have said no to God as God, and we won't have him rule over us. And even Nicodemus has done this. And when we do this, this word sin, which presses us to put ourselves first, so we say, look, Lord, you may have given me each breath, but it's my goals, my agenda, my desires. When we do that, ladies and gentlemen, what we have to realize is that we die in the spirit world. It means that all over London this night, there are handsome, beautiful, vibrant, intelligent, able people, and spiritually, they are walking corpses. Because of sin, we die. We may not feel we do, but can I assure you, we die. We're spiritually dead. And that's why there's this absolute necessity of new birth. Can you have a look down and see verse 7? Do you see what Jesus says? Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. It's not that you can be or you should be or people like to be or it's something that the Baptists do or the Methodists. He said, if you want to be Christian, you must be born again. So what is the new birth? What is it? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about getting more moral tonight, as we all think of New Year's resolutions. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying it's about going back on the diet again. Although, as you can see, it would be a good thing. Do you know, a couple of years ago, I gave up all puddings except on my day off. And then on my first day off in the new year, I had six. It was a disaster. I'm not talking about that. No, no, no. When we're talking about the new birth, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a radical change that God does. We are talking, ladies and gentlemen, this night about a miracle that God does. It's a radical change God does by the power of his Holy Spirit. Can we see verse 8 as we look down together? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So it's not something I do, ladies and gentlemen. It's something God does. It's miraculous. God brings us back to life as new people in the spirit world. It's a radical change in which he transforms our thinking and our living. It's a supernatural act of God in which he takes his Holy Spirit, implants that spirit in our heart, and he gives us a heart transplant. That's what it's about. That's what he gives us, a heart transplant. So we start to think as he thinks, and we start consequently to act in his way as this miracle takes place. I was once urging a rugby mate of mine called Matt to become a Christian. And as I was talking about becoming a Christian, I said to him, Matt, what do you think needs to happen for you to become a Christian? And he looked at me straight out and he said, mate, I think I need a miracle. Well, I nearly fell off my chair. I said, that's exactly what we're talking about, where someone looks the same, but they're transformed by God doing a heart transplant. God has caused us to leap into the spirit world. He gives us a heart transplant. Now, let me tell you what it was like with me. I mean, before I became a Christian, I never bothered about God, except now and again I'd pray before exams, oh God, please get me through these exams and I'll become a vicar. Yeah, and here we are. Here we are. But I didn't care about God as long as he did his bits and he left me to do mine. But you know, after he changed me, ladies and gentlemen, I started to love him. I started to love him. And before God did the change in me, the Bible, well, it was gobbledygook. We'd have to have assemblies at school. I'd never listen. But after he changed me, it was like it had my name and address in it. And Jesus started walking off the pages. And before God changed me, I only ever prayed when I was in trouble. But afterwards, I prayed to him like he was a friend. And before he changed me, there were many sins, and I didn't give a fig about them as long as I wasn't found out. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me. It's a radical change. It's a heart transplant. It's called being born again. And it's not unlike surgery. You know, with surgery, by the way, if you haven't had some, I'd pick a bit of your body you don't want and have it because it's marvelous. The anaesthetist comes in. He plunges something into your arm. The most wonderful euphoria sweeps over you. All the nurses look absolutely beautiful. And you know, you're on the trolley. They sort of take you through. They take you through. The doors swing open. And then the next thing you know, thump, 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 thump. They say, wake up, wake up. And within half an hour, you know they've done something. Within an hour, you wish that they hadn't. Within 3 hours, you think you're going to die. And after 6 hours, you're afraid you won't die. Now, here's the issue. The good work had been going on underneath. You're not aware of it, but what do you keep doing in order for the new birth to happen? What you keep doing, you won't be conscious of it until later, but ladies and gentlemen, what you keep doing is you keep hearing the Bible being taught. That's your job. If you're here tonight and you're investigating, what do you do? God has to do the miracle, But the Bible says faith comes by hearing. So your job, and what I did was I started going to a little school Christian meeting and I kept hearing the Bible. And all the time, like the operation, God was doing the work underneath. And he was changing me until I got to the point when I went, do you know, he really did die for me. Jesus really is the Son of God. Rico, you must do something about that. Now, in terms of All Souls and the follow-up in the new year, what can be done here? Let's just have a look. There's a New Year banquet on the 9th, Thursday the 9th. Come to that. Hear Hugh Palmer. There are going to be lots of questions for him. There's Life Explored, a course on the 13th, which is a weekly course, a series. Come back and ask your questions. Come back and just keep hearing the Bible. And then John and Sally Childress, who are here, they run the recovery course. And that's an opportunity, well, to really get into the Bible as you say, Lord, I've got these addictions and I need a miracle. Where are John and Sally? Are they here? Where are John and Sally? Come over here, John. Just come out so people can see you. Here we go. John, you'll be standing there at the end. If people want to come along and hear the Bible and come to the recovery course, come and see John at the pillar over here. It's a wonderful opportunity to really make that fresh start and say, I'm going to get into the Bible, I'm going to ask God for the miracle and be transformed. So what is new birth? It's a radical change that God does. Who needs new birth? We all do, even Nicodemus. It's not loony fringe. Thirdly, what has God done so that I can be born again? What has he done? Well, let's have a look. Well, what's he done? Well, do you see, as we look down, verse 16, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. This is what God has done so that I can be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what did God do? Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, he loved the world. And because he loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, so would not go to hell, where they'd have to pay eternally for their sin themselves. That is how serious sin is. So many in London are oblivious to it. No. They could believe in Jesus and have eternal life. So whenever you hear the word Jesus, and often at work, or perhaps on the golf course, or wherever, you'll often hear it. But however you hear it in 2020, can I ask you to do an exercise? When you hear the word Jesus, can you say these words, he died for me? Because however you hear it, that's what they mean. And this is what God has done so that you can be born again. He has sent his Son to die. And up on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken, so you need never be. He sent his Son to die because his Holy Spirit cannot come and indwell a heart that has not been cleansed and forgiven. So what has God done? He sent his Son to die. Now, let's just practice that for 2020. I'm going to say Jesus, and in the silence, could you say under your breath, he died for me? Let's just practice that because that'll be a great phrase to have in place to get us right to the center of the Christian faith for next year. This is what God has done so that you can be born again. Are we ready? I'll say it in the quiet, under your breath, he died for me. Are we ready? Jesus. Jesus. Now let's say it out loud together. Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Can you imagine how precious you must be to God that he should send his Son to die so that you can be forgiven and so that the new birth can take place? You must be so precious to him. I've got two little boys. I wouldn't let them die for anyone. But God loves you so much that he sent his Son to die so you could be forgiven. And then He sends his Holy Spirit to do a miracle so that you are transplant, you're transformed and you have a heart transplant. So I don't know what you're pondering this New Year's Eve, but can I say, can't we be overwhelmed with thanksgiving? He sent his son to die. Jesus, he died for me. And he sent his spirit to transform me. So what does he want me to do in the light of that? What does God want us to do? Let's have a look down and come back to our verse as we draw to a close. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts him, will have eternal life. Now, what does it mean to be trustworthy? It means that you keep your word. So if I say, I've got £20 in my pocket, and the first person up here after the service gets the £20, if I'm trustworthy, you get it. I'm not, so don't bother coming. But if you're trustworthy, you keep your word. Now, what does God's word say, verse 16? It says you won't perish, you won't go to hell, you won't pay in eternity for your sin. No, he says you'll have eternal life if you trust what Jesus has done. So amazingly, God says, if you trust me in what Jesus has done dying for you, I'll forgive you and I'll send my spirit to you. Now, we put our trust in Jesus Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian isn't like catching mumps. You know, it's like catching mumps. You know, one day your throat's sore and a few days later you've got it and it's all up. No, becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. You don't wake up the morning after you've got married, look across the bed and go, hello, where did you come from? Can I tell you, if it was like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you. No, I took a wedding here recently and I said to David, will you have Alice? Do you notice I said, will, not how do you feel? He was sweating like a bucket in the middle of winter. I said, David, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? You know what for better, for worse means, don't you? It means whatever the in-laws are like. That's for better, for worse. Will you forsake all others and stay with her? And he said, I will. That's what I intend to do. And God says to you this New Year's Eve, ladies and gentlemen, he says to you, what do you intend to do about the death of my son? What do you intend to do about it? The death of my son. What will you do about it? That's what he says. He says, will you put your trust in me this night and believe I can make you a new person and I can forgive you and that we can start again together? And for some here this New Year's Eve, that's what you need to do. This very night, you need to put your trust in Christ. Just before we come to 2020, you need to do it now. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray a prayer that enables someone to trust Jesus for what he's done on the cross. Let's pray together. What do you intend to do about the death of my son? Let's pray. Well, here's the prayer, and I'm going to say it slowly once, and if it's right for you to become a Christian this night, then please echo it as I go through it a second time in your own voice, in your own words, under your breath. But here it is, so that you know what's coming. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die. Please forgive me, and please send your spirit to make me into a new person in 2020. So I'll say it slowly now, and for one or two, it'll be right to say it this very night. So echo it in your own heart if you're not a Christian, but you know you need to become a Christian and do something with the death of Jesus. So here it is. Echo it phrase by phrase, my dear friend, if it's right for you. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. And please send your Spirit to make me into a new person. Amen.